Good morning. Good morning. Welcome to worship here at Kemne Parish Church. If you're a visitor with us in our midst, we welcome you most warmly to this time of service together. And may I extend a special welcome to our presbytery clerk this morning, Ewan. It's lovely to have you with us as you enjoy the last dregs of your holiday. Welcome most warmly. Just a couple intimations to share at the start of our time together. First of all, a reminder that this week, as we've been doing during the summer, on Tuesday morning, we'll have our next gathering of winnowers. This is a time for us to gather together at the church center downstairs in the quiet room for a time of listening together to Scripture. It's more important what God says to us through Scripture than what we think it says. And so this is a time for us to gather as a group for a more informal style of listening to God's word together for the coming Sunday, to talk about it together and what the Lord may be saying to us as a church family. And each session is standalone. We've been doing it for a few weeks. If you've been curious to come, but you say, oh, I haven't been before, so I can't start now. Yes, you can. Yes, you can. Each session does not depend on the one that came before. They are all standalone. So please do come along Tuesday morning at 11 o'clock in the morning. I'd like to share an intimation about an upcoming special event, a shared lunch. We do love our shared lunches here in Kemne. On Sunday, the 6th of August, at 12 for 12:30, we'll be having a shared lunch in honor of David Hendricks. David, can you believe that it's almost getting to the time for you to go back to the States already? Time has flown in. Yes, it has. Yes, indeed. So we'll have a shared lunch in honor of David's time in ministry with us. And David, I believe your parents will be here for it as well. So if you like the pleasure of meeting David's parents, then also please do come along. Bring something to share and come and wish David well as he, first you're going to France, but then you're going back to the United States. Is that right? Lovely. And sign-ups for the shared lunch will be conducted by none other than Mr. Charlie Milne, the dapper gentleman in the back. So he'll be accosting you as you leave the church today to get you to sign up to participate in said shared lunch. I'd like to invite at this time forward Mrs. Suzanne Bunton for a very special intimation about this coming week. Suzanne.
Good morning, everyone. Yes, the time is really flying in. I cannot believe we're actually at Mission Week now. So next week is our start of our Mission Week. In case, for those of you who don't know what it is, basically it's a time for the church to get out into the community to make relationships with the children and young people that are out there through various activities. We have the football cage from YFC are coming along. They're going to be based down at Alehouse Wells every afternoon, and in the evening they'll be at the church centre. Apart from a Tuesday night when we have the bus coming along, so we'll have the bus and the football cage both based down at Alehouse Wells. So it's a great crowd draw. There are lots of kids come and they come to see what it's all about. And it's a great chance to get out there and get in amongst the children and meet them and build relationships with them. We have lots of people to come and man the cage. We have people to man the bus. What we need now is for people to come and man the tuck shop and the just sort of general supervision of the rooms up at the church centre, and to chat to the kids, to help set up. There's lots and lots and lots of different jobs. Also in the afternoon, we need people to serve juice and oversee the craft sessions. So we're really, really needing a lot of help. Some people have volunteered so far, but we could really do with some more. So if you're about this week and you have some free time, could you please see me after the service and I'll give you a job, basically.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, thank you. Yeah, thanks, Suzanne. Appreciate it. I would just like to reinforce that last year's Mission Week was a tremendous success, but it was only a success because of the people who contributed their time and energy to making it work. It's a great and special opportunity, as Suzanne has mentioned, to make connections with the young people in our village through the football cage down at Alehouse Wells and up at the church center, and the word is on every night. And I know a lot of people maybe feel nervous about interacting with younger people, if they have the skill set for it. But there's no secret formula to it. Would you agree, Suzanne? It's a willingness to be present with young people, to listen to their stories, to remind them, quite simply, that they are loved by others and loved by God. And I can assure you that each of us is equipped to do that in some way. We've said before in this church, there is no such thing as an ungifted Christian. here's a chance to show that. So please prayerfully consider how you may be able to help with Mission Week in ways great and small, and please don't hesitate to speak with Suzanne to sign up to help with this very worthwhile endeavor. So thank you, Suzanne, for making us aware of that opportunity. And last, but most certainly not least, I'd like to invite Mrs. Fiona Lister forward for another very important intimation to do with later today. Fiona.
Thank you. Right, today is going to be our second walk. 2 weeks ago, we were at Glen Tanner, and that went really well for those of us who were there. So the plan today is to meet at 12:30 at the car park at Dunotter. I went there on Thursday just to check. It's big enough, the car park. It was a wee bit limited on space on Thursday, but hopefully it'll be fine today. There is space there for us to have our picnic lunch. And then there'll be three options for walks. The first one is people can go along to just go along to the castle. There's an entry fee to pay to go in there. We can walk along the coast walk along the cliffs to Stonehaven and back again, which is about 3 miles, or there's a 5 mile round trip if people fancy a little bit longer walk. At the end, the plan is then to drive down into Stonehaven and go to the Bay fish and chip shop, hoping to meet there about 5 o'clock for fish and chips for tea. So hopefully for all, if you can't manage all of it, manage some of it. I would really like to see you there. Thank you.
Right. Thank you, Fiona. So any more questions about that event, though, please do speak with Fiona after the service. Yes, Fiona.
Sorry.
You're needing someone to provide a lift.
Somebody to provide a lift for somebody.
Okay. So if you're going, you have room in your vehicle, please let Fiona know. Yeah. We can make that arrangement. Well, those intimations shared, let us enter into our time of worship together with singing our first song of praise, From the Breaking of the Dawn. And during the singing of this song, your offering for God's continued work here in Kemnay and beyond will be uplifted.
Every cloud is of your.
Let us pray. Bless the Lord, O my soul. We worship your holy name. We thank you, our loving Heavenly Father, for all the blessings which you shower upon us daily, for the food we eat, for the families who care for us, and for the friends who support us. Every morning the sun rises, reminding us that the day dawned long before we awoke to it. You started work whilst we were still sleeping, and when we rise to start our day, we can thank you for the grace you have already shown us. You speak first to our hearts, and our prayer and praise and song is but a response to your word already working in our lives. Today, some of us will be walking at Dunottar, enjoying the splendour of your glorious creation. As we walk and talk and share our lives and our thoughts with our brothers and sisters in Christ, may we take the time to stop and wonder anew at the beauty of the world. May the complexities and detail of each aspect of your creation help us to remember that you are God, mighty, that you alone are God, mighty and omnipotent. This morning, as we sit in fellowship with one another, we ask that you open our hearts and minds to the message you have placed on Joshua's heart to share with us this morning. We ask that you help us to not only hear your word, but to truly listen, that its truth may settle in our hearts. We meditate on the Ten Commandments you gave us, and ask that we experience a fuller understanding of the freedoms you have given us through them. Help us to remember that they are meant to liberate us, not to constrict our lives. Many times we fall short of your will for us. Many times we look at the lives of others and feel that they do not measure up to your standards. Many times we are quick to judge, quick to draw conclusions without knowing the full story. Lord, we ask you to forgive us for thinking that we can play God, for thinking that we are better than those around us, when in reality we add the sin of quick judgment to our other sins. We ask for patience and wisdom in all situations, so that we can be your voice, your hands, and your feet in this world. When this day draws to its close, may your praise still be on our lips, and your peace and joy dwell deep in our hearts. We bring our prayers and our gifts before you, Lord, that you may use them to further your work in your world. In the name of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
Thank you, Fiona. We continue to worship God through song with singing together our next hymn, Praise the Lord, you heavens adore him.
Thank you.
in number today, but not in quality, I would say. Can I ask the two of you to come forward and join me for the children's time? And you can come too if you want to. It's up to you. You're good? How are you doing today? Good. You're looking forward to walking to Notre later? Yes, indeed. So I have some pictures with me today, and I know I usually have my pictures on my iPad, but I've been hearing some feedback that others want to see what's on the screen as well, and I was more prepared this week, so I have them up on the screens this week. And so can we see the first picture, and you tell me what you think it is. Either look there or behind you. What do you think that is? A teacup. Yes, indeed. That's right. We can agree. It's a teacup and a saucer. Next picture. What do you think those are? They look like some kind of jar with decoration around it. Yeah, someone getting ready for a party, perhaps. Maybe so. Next picture. Oh, there's somebody drinking out of said teacup. Do you recognize who that is? You don't? Look closely. Starts with an H and ends with ether. Yes, indeed. Yes, indeed. We all know who that is. That's Heather drinking from said teacup, and she was having a strong brew that day, you can tell, because the tea bag is still in the cup as well. She needed her caffeine that day. Next picture. Oh, there are some very dashing young men up there. Especially the one in the middle, on the sides. Yes, we're all dressed up for a special occasion for a party. That's me and three of my brothers on my left, and then two other dear friends on the outsides as well. Next photo, please. Oh, there it is. There's the first look after Heather got so lovely and dressed up, and I'm in a state of absolute shock. Next photo, please. That's from the groom's perspective, right there. Next photo. There's Heather walking down the aisle with her father, Galen, who many of you have met, taking a selfie as he walked his daughter down the aisle. What an age that we live in, right? Next photo, please. Now there's a picture of me putting a ring on Heather's hand and saying some very special words to her. What kind of words do you think I said to her in that moment? Would they be a promise of some sort? A wedding vow, perhaps? Yeah. You know, that was an amazing moment that I remember most everything about. These are all pictures of our wedding, you can guess by now. And I can remember almost everything about our wedding day, except for this moment. It was a surreal, where my vision went tunnel visioned in that moment, and the reality of what I was saying was so powerful, I just felt like I was walking around in a daze. It was one of those amazing moments, seeing this person smiling back at me, saying, put it on the right finger. But that's all I remember. I remember repeating the words to the minister, our friend Eric, who officiated, had said, but it was an amazing moment. And looking back on it, I realized that I made Heather a promise to be her husband in that moment. Have you ever made a promise before? Any kind of promise to a friend or anything like that? Do you find sometimes promises are kind of hard to keep? Yeah, sometimes they are. And you know what? As I said, we made each other promises in that photo, and we gave each other rings, and I wear that ring today. Why do you think I wear a ring? Is it because I like jewelry? No? Well, maybe I do. Why do you think I wear a ring? To keep, very good answer, Katie. To keep the promise, to remind myself every single day that I made a promise to Heather. But you know what? I can't keep that promise by myself. I need other people's help to keep their promise. And most of all, I need God's help to keep that kind of promise. And in our lives, we make all kinds of promises. We have to remember, though, that God wants to help us keep our promises. So every day, promises we make to our friends, to our family, to our other loved ones, we need God's help to keep them every day. And every day, when I look at my wedding band, I say, God, help me to keep my promise. It's so important, because God always keeps his promises to us, and he wants us to do the same, not just for marriage, but in any promise we make in our lives. Well, let's pray together. Lord, we know you always keep your promises to us. Help us, Lord, every single day to keep the promises that we make. Help us, Lord, to be people who are faithful, who are kind, who are loving, and most of all, forgiving. Wherever we are at in life, whether we are younger or older, help us, Lord, to live into your great promises that you have made to each of us today and always. Thank you, Lord, for loving us, for always claiming us as your beloved children, for always promising to be there for us. We pray these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Back to your seats now. God always keeps his promises to us. We have more reasons than we can count to praise God's name. So in that spirit, we now sing together, "Bless the Lord, O my soul."
Thank you. Our Old Testament passage this morning comes from the book of Exodus, chapter 20, verses 1 through 14. And that's on page 77 of the church Bibles if you want to follow along. And God spoke all these words. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above, or on the earth beneath, or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or daughter, nor your manservant or maidservant, nor your animals, nor the alien within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. Our New Testament passage today is from the Gospel of John, chapter 7, verse 53, through chapter 8, verse 11. And that's on page 1073 of your church Bibles. Then each went to his own home, but Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. At dawn, he appeared again in the temple courts, where all the people gathered round him, and he sat down to teach them. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought in a woman caught in adultery. They made her stand before the group and said to Jesus, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. In the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. Now what do you say?" They were using this question as a trap, in order to have a basis for accusing him. But Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground with his finger. When they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and said to them, "If any one of you is without sin, let him be the first to throw a stone at her." Again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. At this, those who heard began to go away, one at a time, the older ones first, until only Jesus was left, with the woman still standing there. Jesus straightened up and asked her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" "No one, sir," she said. "Then neither do I condemn you," Jesus declared. "Go now and leave your life of sin." This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, David. Continue in worship now through song with singing our next hymn together, Spirit of the Living God, and we'll sing it together 3 times.
Spirit of the living God,
Let us pray. O Lord, may the words of my mouth and may the meditations of our hearts be pleasing and acceptable in your sight. Lord, you are the strength and the redemption of all who call on you in faith. Amen. As we are continuing this week with our series on the Ten Commandments, or as our Jewish friends often refer to these as God's Ten Words. It's possible that the earliest oral form of the commandments were each only one or two words long, and then as they were written down, they were expounded upon a wee bit. We remember at the start of the passage that David read for us this morning, these opening lines of Exodus chapter 20, when God said, "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery." We've heard throughout the series, and I will not tire of saying it now, that the Ten Commandments begin with God's grace. They begin with God's act of salvation. The Ten Commandments are not a manual or a list on how to win favor with God. Rather, they are a description of what a grace-filled life looks like. They are our description of what a grace-filled life looks like with God. Looking at the first three commandments, these commandments are primarily to do with our relationship with God, our vertical relationship with God. No other gods before me. No graven images. Do not take my name in vain. Do not misuse my name. And then we have the fourth commandment, this command for Sabbath rest, to imitate in our own lives the divine rhythm of creation. Six on, one off. And then we shift more towards the horizontal commandments, starting with honor your father and your mother. And in so doing, we honor our heavenly Father. The sixth commandment to do with murder. We remember that in God's eyes, all human life is precious, that human life is God's gift, that we live into God's grace, not just when we refrain from the act of murder, but when we turn away from the anger that seeps into our hearts and we lean towards God's mercy instead. And today we're looking at the seventh commandment, this commandment against adultery. Every pastor's favorite subject. But like the sixth commandment, it's only two words in the Hebrew, very succinct, straight to the point, but it too is packed with levels of meaning. And at first glance, we have maybe some sense of what this commandment means, what it's talking about, that human relationships, especially marriages, are meant to be sacred bonds. But marriage is never an end unto itself. For people, especially of Christian faith, marriage, and I would say every other kind of relationship, such as friendship, all relationships we have are meant to point us and others back to God. Marriage is meant to remind us of the close relationship between God and humanity. In Paul's letters, he often refers to the church as the bride of Christ. That's very intentional wording on Paul's part to show the closeness between God and the people he has redeemed. And it's my great privilege on several occasions as a minister to officiate at wedding services. We've seen pictures of my own today. There are many important elements in a marriage service, a marriage ceremony. But to me, the most important part of the service is when the bride and the groom say their vows to each other. When I look at the bride and she promises to love, honor, cherish her husband. And when the husband looks at the bride, his bride, and promises to have and to hold and to do as he's told, I I'm a realist when it comes to marriage. As I said during the children's time, I remember much about my own wedding, about the music. I even remember most of the sermon. It was on Genesis and Colossians. I remember how beautiful Heather looked and still looks, of course. But it was a different experience, as I said, when it came to the vows. It was a surreal moment. And as someone who enjoys more than a passing interest in theology, I remember thinking right before the vows were supposed to happen, I remember thinking in my head, this is a covenant. Have I ever made a covenant before? That was going through my head on my wedding day. And as Heather and I said our vows to each other, as I placed a ring on her finger and she placed this ring on my finger, something did change. It got real. I was so happy and so scared at the same time. Maybe some of us can relate to that feeling. Right there and then, I knew there was no way I was ever going to love, honor, or cherish Heather the way she deserved 100% of the time. Right there and then, I had an inescapable sense of dependence on God's grace in my own life. I can't do this by myself, I thought. In order to live into that covenant, I was going to need grace and forgiveness from Heather on a daily basis, and even more so from God. And right from the very start of Scripture, that's how it is between God and humanity. From the start, we see God as the initiating God, the one who calls us into covenant relationship with him. We saw it in the story of Noah. He made a covenant after the flood. He made a covenant with Abram, who became Abraham. And throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament, God establishes his covenant, and time and again, especially in the Old Testament, we see God's people violate the covenant. Or even when they do seek after the Lord, they do it imperfectly, leaving things to be desired. When we look at the prophetic writings in the Old Testament, Israel as a whole is often referred to as an adulterous spouse. As an adulterous spouse. That's very vivid, pointed language. As those who willingly turn away from God again and again. It brings to mind this commandment about adultery, the seventh commandment. Yes, it refers to human relationships, but that's not the main focus of this commandment. Ultimately, this commandment has much more to do with our relationship with God. By nature, an adulterous heart is a divided heart. It makes me think of Matthew chapter 6 when Jesus proclaimed that no one can serve two masters. An adulterous heart defies God's holistic claim on our lives. We as human beings are created to be in flourishing, holistic relationship with God. And everything else in our lives flows from there. We've said this before, that these Ten Commandments are a gracious invitation into relationship with God. They are not the things we must do or the boxes we must tick before God will have anything to do with us. And when he spoke to his people in the thunder from Sinai, when he revealed himself as the God who saves, when he gave this seventh commandment, God revealed himself to be the faithful one. The one who would never turn his back on his people, no matter what. Even when they rebelled, even when they were dragged away into exile because of their own sin, God remembered his promises of redemption for his people. And the ultimate proof, my friends, of this faithfulness of God is Jesus Christ. His work, his death, his resurrection. Jesus is our ultimate proof that God's promises are now and forever. And this morning we also heard one of the most profound stories from the Gospel of John about wholeness and restoration, which also, it just so happens, focuses quite heavily on the seventh commandment. It's quite a scene in the Gospel of John, isn't it? We heard David read it aloud. It's interesting sometimes as we listen to, if we're not reading the text, to close our eyes and try and imagine this scene as it happened. We're told in the text of Jesus, as was his custom, rose early, went to the courts of the temple, and he was teaching and engaging with the leaders of his day. And then they brought before him a woman. The text tells us that she was, quote, caught in the act of adultery. Something is very, very off about this scene. It smells like a setup, doesn't it? If she was caught in the act, we have to ask, where is the other actor? Where's the man? It takes two. The whole intent of this scene was to trap Jesus. On one hand, if he denied what the Old Testament said about adultery, then he would be discredited as a defiler of God's law, and the crowds and the teachers would turn against him. On the other hand, if he affirmed what it said about adultery, then he'd be accused of sedition against Rome, because Jesus would be accused of taking the law into his own hands, which went against the laws of the Romans, who reserved the right to execute punishment. If he said nothing, then he would simply be branded a coward, unwilling to take the risk of speaking his mind. So after they posed this question to Jesus, his opponents must have thought, we've got him. He's going to lose face or worse. There's no way out of this. Rather than answering their question, the text tells us that Jesus did something rather strange. What did he do after he was questioned? He bent down and wrote on the ground. Wouldn't you just love to know what Jesus was writing on the ground? There have been centuries of speculation, but the truth is we just don't know what he wrote or why. We do know that he was writing on the ground for some time, because the original Greek suggests that they kept pestering him, kept questioning him. They did not relent. Was he stalling for time? Probably not. Maybe he was trying to give the scribes and Pharisees time to rethink their approach. Did they really want to go down this road? Was he trying to diffuse the tension and redirect unwelcome attention from the woman who must have been terrified, absolutely terrified, and redirect it back to him in that moment? Jesus' response is world famous. Even people who don't darken the doors of a church know this story. His response is what? Let the one without sin cast the first stone. It's a remarkable response. It's a staggering response. In this statement, Jesus honored the law because he didn't deny the gravity of adultery. But even more importantly, he honored the true intention of the commandments, which are not meant to condemn, but are meant to bring us back into gracious relationship with God. In his response, he saved the woman from a horrendous fate. But you know what? He saved the scribes and the Pharisees as well. You ever thought about it that way? He saved the scribes and Pharisees. He saved them from the terrible role of having to play God over another person's life. The text does tell us that the older leaders went away first. Perhaps their wisdom and age made them better understand the true gracious intent of the commandments. Age sometimes does come with wisdom. And very soon in the story, Jesus was left alone with the woman, we are told. Imagine this, the temple courts vacated, no one else around. So he's left alone with this woman who was never named. Church tradition has sometimes suggested that it's Mary Magdalene, but we have no idea. Could have been her, could have been someone else. He was face to face with one who had allegedly broken the seventh commandment. And if she really did do it, Jesus was the one person who had every right to pick up one of the stones and throw it at her. But did he do that? Did he throw a stone? It's not a trick question. No. Rather, he addressed her directly. After drawing in the sand, looking up again, he said, "Woman." And that's not a derogatory term, by the way. That's a term of respect in the New Testament. "Woman, where are they? Does no one condemn you?" Her response maybe squeaked out in a shocked voice, "No one, sir." And then Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go, and from now on, no longer sin in this way." That's my translation. "No longer continue in this sin." I think it's good that they didn't name the woman. Because there is no great difference between this woman and any of us. Each of us, in one form or another, myself very much included in this, has fallen short of the glory of God. Each of us, in one way or another, at one time or another, has not kept the whole of God's commandments. Perhaps some of us here today are still carrying the grief, the guilt, or the hurt of past deeds. Things we have done, things we have not done. Perhaps some of us here live every day with a profound sense of regret for something we have done to another person or to ourselves. Perhaps some of us here today worry that if other people knew us, if they really knew us, not the facades we create, but they really knew us and our divided hearts, then our worlds would crumble around us. Perhaps some of us here today are so scared of being found out, exposed, or judged by others. If this is where we are today, no show of hands, please, then we need to let these words of Jesus seep anew into our souls. "Neither do I condemn you. Go forward. No longer sin in this way." And I see in this a profound parallel with the Ten Commandments. We've heard the Ten Commandments start with a word of grace. "I am the Lord who brought you out from the land of Egypt, up from the house of slavery. Now here's how to live into gracious relationship with me." Grace, then command. The command flows from God's grace. In the Gospel of John, "Neither do I condemn you." There's the grace. "No longer sin in this way." There's the command that comes from the grace. God made a grace-filled promise to his people at Sinai. He promised to always be faithful to his covenant. And our story from the Gospel of John shows us in Jesus that the same covenant faithfulness continues then and now. That God encounters us as humanity, a humanity that does not have excuse, but is met by grace all the same. Jesus remade this woman's life in the story with his grace. He shows us the same faithfulness in our own lives. Jesus shows us that God's promise of faithfulness was good then, it's good now, and it's good for all time. God's words to us, "Neither do I condemn you. I love you. My grace is sufficient for you, no matter where you have been. My grace can free you for relationship with me. My promise stands now and forever." May we live anew into this freeing grace of God today and always. Amen. The commandments are an invitation, a gracious invitation into life with God. God gives us commandments because he has first saved us, because he has first loved us. And how deep truly is the Father's love for us?
Thank you.
Please join me in a word of prayer. Lord, we come before you now to offer our prayers for the world. We pray for the 5 victims of the recent acid attacks in London. Help them to recover quickly and fully, and give them your peace as they recover from the emotional trauma of the assault. Lord, we pray that the proper measures would be taken to help prevent attacks like this from happening in the future. And we pray that you would be at work in the hearts and minds of those planning violent crimes to turn them away from that path. We pray for the teenage boys that carried out these attacks, that they would see the error of their brutal actions, and that you would change their hearts and their lives. We know that all things are possible with you, Lord. Father, we pray over the conflicts arising in the Middle East. We pray over Egypt, where 2 more attacks add to a long list of tragedies. We pray for the families of the 2 German women killed at a resort on the Red Sea and the 4 other tourists who were wounded. We pray for the families of the 5 policemen who were killed outside of Cairo. We pray for the families of the 2 border police officers killed outside the mosque on Temple Mount in Jerusalem. May you be with them, comforting them as they are suffering the loss of loved ones. Lord, we pray that there would be peace and solidarity among people of different cultures and religions in the Middle East and around the world. We pray that people drawn to hateful and violent ideologies would see their error and instead view their neighbors as bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. Lord, we pray over East Africa, where millions are facing severe food insecurity and malnourishment and are on the brink of famine and death. We pray for the relief organizations that are helping families recover from the devastation brought on by drought, conflict, and instability. We pray that they would have the resources and ability to continue caring for the vulnerable. Help us, your church, to see how we can work for the sake of your kingdom and be your hands and feet in light of this disaster, God. Father, we also lift up this coming mission week in prayer. We pray that you would be at work as relationships are being formed and the gospel is being shared with kids in Kemne. May you open doors for meaningful conversations and relationships, and whether as sowers or harvesters, may you work through us to bring kids into relationship with you. Thank you, Lord, that you hear our prayers. We pray all these things in the powerful name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thank you, David. We've heard today that God is a covenant-making and a covenant-keeping God. And in light of that, we sing together our closing hymn of praise, "Great is Thy Faithfulness."
Oh,
I am the Lord who delivered you from the land of Egypt. Neither do I condemn you. God's command begins and ends with grace. Go forth from this place and live into the grace, love, and mercy of God in every way. And may the blessing of Almighty God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be upon each of us and upon all who we love, this day and forevermore.